Good morning. Thank you for those prayer requests, and it's good to hear that, to be here and to see that you pray for people. A lot of needs. I guess this morning there's thousands and thousands of people sitting in airports. Qatar and the U.S. Emirates and another airport close by are shut down. I think, if I'm correct, Dubai, U.S. Emirates, transports about 70,000 people per day. And so with these missiles flying, it just shuts everything down. And here we are in a church worshiping God. We want to be thankful for our blessings we have. Roger and Natasha are a dear young family, and they have their first little girl this morning. But the doctor said it's not stable. She actually inhaled a lot of fluid during birth, and now they life-flighted it. It's just very hard for a young couple. My heart goes out to them. All right, what's the name of the young man who gave the children's lesson? He's not here. Elijah, where's that little flashlight that you had? Can I borrow that from you? That was fascinating. And it hardly weighs anything. We're going to continue this morning talking about ways that we can be a bright light, children. And you know, that children's lesson wasn't very long. I hope you can always remember that. We are the light of the world. We are a city on a hill, cannot be hid. Baton 4. Remember that, Junior. We want to. Your birthday's coming. I'd like to see if I can find a little bright flashlight for you. Okay. Where do I find your markers?
Right down below. It should be the basketball.
I would like your help. These are dry erase. I would like your help this morning. What are some of the attributes of Jesus that we should resemble, that we should follow? Anyone?
Compassionate.
Versatile.
Compassion. We'll just write down compassion and mercy. Any others?
Kind.
Kind. Seems like a good friend so far. What else?
Unique.
Good.
Righteous.
What else?
Humble.
You haven't given me the one I'm looking for.
Forgiving.
Here we go. Forgiving.
Loving.
And loving.
Pure.
Let's stop there. I'm getting nervous. Loving. We're going to focus on the forgiving one this morning. And I'm going to start with a story, a true story. And then we're going to look at the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament have to say about forgiving? Some people, I've met these people, they say, the God of the Old Testament was a harsh, judgmental God. And I'd like you to rethink that a little bit if that is how you feel. But let's start with a true story that happened in May of 1945. As the Allies marched into Holland, to the unspeakable joy of the Dutch people, despite the distractions of their work, Corrie was still restless. and she desperately missed her beloved sister Betsy. But now she had remembered Betsy's words that they must tell others what they had learned. Thus began more than 3 decades of travel around the world, and she was nicknamed by the people the Tramp of the Lord. Cori told people her story of God's forgiveness of sins and the need of people to forgive those who had harmed them. Cori herself was put to the test in 1947 while speaking in a Muncie church. At the close of the service, a balding man in a gray overcoat stepped forward to greet her. Cori froze. She knew this man well. He'd been one of the most vicious guards at Ravensbrück, one who had mocked the women prisoners as they showered. It all came back as a rush. The huge room with the harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the room. And I won't tell the rest of the story because it's just too bad to talk about even. And now he was pushing his hand out to shake hers and saying, "A fine message, Fraudline. How good it is to know, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I," she's talking about herself, "who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take her hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there. But since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear from your lips as well, Fraudline." Again, his hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" I stood there. I whose sins had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? See, she was having a trigger point. For Cori ten Boom, everything was coming back in a flash. All the memories. And here's this guard wanting to shake her hand. The soldier stood there expectantly, waiting for Cori to shake his hand. She wrestled with the most difficult thing she ever had to do. But I had to do it. I knew that. The message of God's forgiveness has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. Standing before the SS man, Cori remembered that forgiveness is an act of the will, not an emotion. "Jesus, help me," she prayed. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much." Cori thrust out her hand. And as she did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in her shoulder, raced down her arm, sprang into the joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood from my being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hand, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love. I had tried and did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a true story that happened less than 100 years ago. And it's an incredible story of forgiveness extended, is the title of my message. Forgiveness is throughout the whole Bible. If you read the Bible, you will see it again and again and again. And thank you for picking that song, Brother Abe, because you noticed in the third stanza it was forgiveness three times. Forgive them, oh forgive, they cry. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 reads, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself." That's God telling Moses, go tell the people they are not to bear grudges, they are not to seek revenge against anyone among your people, but they are supposed to love each other. That's the God of the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9 reads, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love." Turn with me to Genesis chapter 37, please. The book of Genesis, chapter 37. I'm going to need some water if you have water in this building. Thank you. You all know this story well, and we're just going to highlight these kind of the storyline. We're not going to read everything. But it all started with a little boy who started having dreams. Who are we talking about? The young men, 15 and under. Who do you think we're going to be talking about? Thank you, brother. The young man and his, or young boy and his dreams.
Joseph.
Thank you. This Joseph story primarily starts with him having dreams. Let's read chapter 37, verse 9 to 11. And he, talking about Joseph, dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee on the earth?" And his brothers envied him. But his father observed the saying. So that was the one dream. And his brothers envied him. And it caused them to almost hate Joseph because he dreamed a dream. He dreamed a dream, not to his own choice. And he woke up and he told the dream, and his brothers hated him. All right, let's turn over to the next page. Genesis chapter 37, verse 31 to 35. And before we read that, you know how Joseph, now approximately 17 years old, give or take, was sent out to Shechem. In that day, they herded sheep, and if the grass was gone, you had to move your sheep. They didn't have silos, they didn't have bunks or round bales wrapped in plastic. You move the sheep when the feed is off. And so Joseph's dad wanted to know how's the state of the flocks, and he sent his son to Shechem to look at after the brothers and the state of the flock. And so Joseph went, and the brothers had moved, and so someone told him, "Oh, they're over there now." Genesis chapter 37, 31 to 35. "And they took Joseph's coat." Make sure I'm not going before myself. I should mention that Joseph went to the second place. They said, "Here comes the dreamer." And the brothers decided that here is our opportunity. That grudge they held in their heart, that evil thoughts they had of their brother, that jealousy, that envy, rose to the surface at his sight, and they said, here's our chance. Let's go. And they didn't agree how to proceed, but Joseph shows up, and they took Joseph's coat. They killed a kid of the goats, dipped the coat in blood, and they sent a coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now, whether it be thy son's coat or no. Then he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob, look at this. And Jacob tore his clothes and put on sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. For he said, I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him to Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. So here we have, at this point, we have a man, a father who's mourning. He tore his clothes, put on sackcloth. His sons, his daughters came home. They tried to comfort him, but the Bible says he refused to be comforted. And Joseph was alive. We know the story. We read the story. Joseph was alive and well. At least that's what it seems like. I mean, he was alive. He was in a foreign land, and he was sold to a captain, the officer of Pharaoh. In Genesis chapter 39, we get a little bit of a peek what was going on. The Bible there says, the Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph found favor with Potiphar, the officer, the captain. But Joseph faced another letdown there while he was serving there. And you know the story. There was a very unfaithful woman who tempted Joseph and then fabricated a big story. And Joseph finds himself now victimized, something he never did. And he's put into, it says, the prison where the king's prisoners went. I don't know if that's solitary confinement. I don't know what that meant. But Joseph, separated from his dad, now he finds himself in the prison where the king's prisoners are held. Now here's where the story changes a little bit. Notice this. Instead of playing the victim, Joseph is in prison, refusing to be victimized by his circumstances, rises up, and let's look at what the Bible says. Turn to chapter 40. We'll read verses 5 to 23. Genesis chapter 40, verses 5 to 23. And this is the context where two more men were put in prison because they transgressed at the very least, the king was offended. Something happened, and two men are held in custody, and they put him in with Joseph. And these two men, they dream a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dreams, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came unto them in the morning and looked unto them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officer that were with him in the ward of his lord, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said unto him, In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and you know the story. The other ones also told his dream, and as it unfolded, as these dreams unfolded, the one had a very good thing to look forward, and the one not so good. And I'd like to point just one little thing out here. To me, the Bible is a beautiful story, and I really like the way that it has types and shadows of Christ. Joseph is one of the people who are a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. Joseph finds himself here in the middle of two criminals. One is going to be justified, the other condemned. Jesus was hanging on the cross between two criminals. One was justified, the other condemned. Just a little side note there. Chapter 41, verse 37 and 38. The part in between this passage here was where the one who was restored was asked, "If you are restored to your place, please remember me. Tell Pharaoh, I am here. I'm a Hebrew, and I'm not here by my choice. Tell Pharaoh about this. Tell the king when you're back in office what happened to me. I didn't do anything. But this is where I find myself." And he forgot. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being in prison and somebody would have told you what your dream meant? You're restored to your office. You're serving the king of Egypt. And you forgot for 2 whole years. Joseph is sitting there scratching his head like, "What? Why doesn't Pharaoh come send his servants and inquire about this?" But God didn't forget. After 2 years, here we see Pharaoh had a dream. Verse 37. I guess that's after the dream was interpreted. So let me go on with the story before we read this. So Pharaoh dreamed a dream, and you know the dream was 7 skinny cows, 8 7 fat cows, and he didn't know what this meant. He was bothered by this, and he wanted to know what this means. So he asked the wise men. He asked the magicians, and they could not interpret the dream. Then is when the butler remembered Joseph, and he told Pharaoh. And Pharaoh pulled him out. They shaved him up. And here in verse 37, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of his servant. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the spirit of God is. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God has shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house. According unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh pulled off his ring off of his hand. He put it on Joseph's hand. And Pharaoh gave him a chariot. And Pharaoh gave him of his best horses. And they hitched these horses up to the chariot. And this man, who was in solitary confinement, is riding through Egypt. And the people are saying, "Bow the knee. Bow the knee." Think about this. Who but God could make a story like this of a young man that dreamed dreams? But the story is not finished. The good part is coming. Chapter 42. There's also famine in the land where the Hebrews are, in the promised land, in the land that God promised Abraham. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. God allowed the famine there. And they heard about that there's plenty of grain in Egypt. Chapter 42. Now Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, and Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn, except Benjamin. Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. Lest peradventure some calamity, some of your translations will read, befall Benjamin. Now why did Jacob like Joseph and Benjamin so much? Someone tell me, why is this Bible saying that there was so much love for these two sons? You know the answers. Why was it?
They came from Rachel.
They came from Rachel. They came from the woman that he loved. They came from the woman that he wanted. And Rachel suffered a lot. Rachel was one who could not have children. And then he prayed, and finally she had children. Two little boys. And so he's not going to send Benjamin along, lest peradventure some calamity fall upon Benjamin. And you know the story. These 10 brothers show up in the land of Egypt, where there is plenty of corn to go around, and you have to, for some reason, you have to, instead of showing your passports to an officer, you have to come before Joseph. And Joseph recognizes these men. And what does he do? He says, you guys are spies. You guys are spies. And they say, no. We are actually brothers. You wouldn't send 10 brothers from the same dad as spies if you would want to spy out the land. No, that was their argument. We're all brothers. We are not spies. And Joseph knew his brothers, and there they are, bowing on the ground. And it says, Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed. And he said, you are spies to see the nakedness of this land, you are come. Now that's a really bad thing. If you'd be in the military, you'd be sent in to spy out our allies or to spy out any country. Whoa, that's bad stuff. And they did not want to be labeled as spies. They said, no, we are here to buy food. And Joseph said again, no, you are here to see the nakedness of the land. And Joseph said unto them, this is it that I spake unto you, you are spies. For the third time he said this, hereby ye shall be proved by the life of Pharaoh. Ye shall not go forth hence, except your younger brother come hither. And they're in prison, all of them. Put them in jail. And I think they were in jail for 3 days. And now it's their turn. Yeah, it says, and he put them all together in ward for 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so your words shall be verified, and ye shall not die. And look at verse 21. And they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress coming upon us. You see, they had this moment now. Oh. And they're talking. And Reuben's there. And Simeon is there. And Judah is there. And they're saying, you know what? Do you remember when we threw him in the pit? Do you remember when he was crying and we were eating? And that's what's happening here. And Reuben said, "Speak I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them. See, Joseph knows Hebrew. He hears every word they're saying. But they had no idea. And Joseph has to deal with all of this pain. And as the story unfolds, you see Joseph is not going to play the victim. He's going to test them. Are you guys repentant? Are you guys sorry for how you treated me? It says here in verse 24 that Joseph turned himself from them and wept and returned to them again. And he communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. I like to think that probably Simeon was the one who was roughest to him. Probably Simeon was the one who threw him in the pit and was not nice to him. And so he bound Simeon and sent the rest home. The Bible doesn't say that. He commanded their sacks to be filled with corn. You know the story. He sent them home. And then he chased after them. And he said, "Hey, why did you do good with evil here?" And it's like, what's going on? And he said, "Well, you have the money that you paid for the corn." And they opened up their sacks. And sure enough, there was the money. But they go back home. And there's this big gado after they are back home. After they run out of corn, Benjamin needs to go along. And you see this back and forth with Jacob and the sons. Jacob and the sons, they have this tension or this debate. They're saying, Jacob's saying, "Go back." And they said, "We are not going back without Benjamin." And Jacob says, "Well, why did you even tell him that you had a brother Benjamin? Like, why did you have to say that?" And they said, "Well, he asked us, do you have anybody else in your family?" And finally, I picture the cattle are almost starving. The women and children need food. And they are just pressed to go back. God, in his sovereignty, is playing something out here. And so, was it Reuben who said, "You know, if I don't bring Benjamin back, you can kill my sons"? And Jacob said, "It's not a deal at all." I mean, what father would say, "That's a deal. I already don't have Joseph. And then if you leave Benjamin there, and then you're going to take responsibility, and then I have to kill your sons." I mean, what a way to make a deal. Judah said, "Okay, Jacob, if I don't bring him back, I will take the full responsibility for the rest of my life." And Jacob said, "All right, go." And he sent with him gifts, gold and money and fruit, and said, "Go. It will be what it will be." Turn with me to chapter 46. I'm sorry, we missed the part here. Chapter 45. We can't miss this part on the forgiveness part, since we're talking about forgiveness. Joseph finally makes himself known. They go back to Pharaoh. You know what happened. He had to go out. He had to cry when he saw Benjamin. He gave Benjamin more food. He set them in age order. And the brothers are just confused. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine what, not knowing anything about this, not even the slightest suspicion that Joseph, of course not in a position that this man was in, they wouldn't have even remotely thought about that this was their brother. But yet, all this stuff is happening. And Joseph goes out to weep. And he comes, washes his face, he comes back in. And I wanted to get to the part where Joseph actually revealed himself. Let's just start reading in 45. Maybe we'll get to that. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. This is the first time that they in their hearts recognize what is actually going on. And in some ways, things were starting to come together. The dots were finally connecting in their mind, but they're speechless. "I am Joseph, your brother. Does my father live?" And they could not answer him. And Joseph said, "Look at this. Just look at this." And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me. Come. Come near to me." And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold in Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor be angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." And Joseph sends for Jacob. And Jacob, one more scene in this picture I'd like you to see is found in chapter 50. If you could chapter 46 verse 29. The brothers go back. They tell Jacob that Joseph is alive. You see, now here, think about this. On the way back, they're saying, "Okay, who's going to tell Dad that Joseph is alive? I mean, we were all these years. We took his coat. We showed him his coat, and it was mangled up and torn up. And Dad has all these years said a wild animal ate Joseph. And who's going to tell Dad that Joseph is alive?" Think about this. Well, they go back and tell Jacob, old Jacob, "Dad, Joseph is alive." And his Bible says he didn't believe him. He was like, "Well, that couldn't be." And it wasn't until the wagon trains came and he saw all the gifts that Joseph sent along back, and it says his spirit became alive. I don't know if he had sackcloth on all these years. We don't know. But his spirit became alive. And he said, "I want to go see Joseph." And verse 29, Joseph meets his father. And Joseph made ready his chariot. He was on the lookout, no doubt. And went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen. And he presented himself to him. And he fell upon his neck. And he wept on his neck a good while. Now, if you're a father here this morning, you can picture this. Your beloved son. You thought he was gone, and now you find out that he is actually alive, and he is well. And your son, the last memory, you made him a beautiful coat, and he loved his coat, and then you thought he was eaten. And they wept on the neck a good while. All right, so one last scene is in chapter 50. The story doesn't end there. In verse 14... real quick, and Joseph returned to Egypt. This is after Jacob died. Look at this. Jacob was an old man. He lived a few more years in Egypt. They had some quality time together, I'm sure. But now Jacob dies, and all the boys come together. They bury him. They take him back and put him in a cave where he requested to be buried. and he's not with them. And Joseph returned unto Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will perhaps... Joseph will perhaps hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servant of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Fear not, I will nourish you. I will nourish your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spake kindly unto them. Joseph is the king of Egypt. Joseph is number two in command. Joseph could have, without a problem, sought vengeance. No problem. But Joseph said, No, brothers, it's okay. I will nourish you. I will nourish your children. And he dealt kindly with them. The story of Joseph, who remained faithful, it's an example to us, brothers and sisters. If I would ask you this morning, how many of you have been offended or been hurt in the past year? I'm pretty sure if you could think straight, all of your hands would go up. How many of you have been offended or hurt? And some smaller than others, right? We live in a real world, and things happen, and people get offended. The question I have is, can we extend forgiveness like Joseph did? Or even more importantly, like Jesus called us to. You're a growing church here. At least that's what I heard in PA. VCF is a growing church. That's what people say who, not even people from here, people who hear about VCF, who live here, oh, VCF is a growing church. You know what I'm jealous for? For this body. This is actually the first time I've been here that wasn't after a wedding, and the room is packed out, and it's hard to see, okay, so who is VCF and who is not? But what about the enemy coming in? What about these offenses that are going to happen? Are you going to love each other as a body, as a family should, and be able to forgive each other? That's the question. Corrie ten Boom said, love is an act of the will. Love is not, forgiveness is an act of the will. Forgiveness is not an emotion, but it engages the will. Some of you sitting here might have had a lot more exercise in that than others. I really believe that. I think sometimes we have to just recognize life isn't fair. Sometimes it's really, really hard to reconcile situations and to truly forgive, especially when it's somebody real close to us. I'd like to, if we can, I'd like to real quick turn to the New Testament and look at a few passages. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll go to read verse 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 6. Look at this passage. It is very straightforward. Jesus speaking, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In the Bible study this morning, one of the brothers said, it's more about being. It's more about being than doing. This part of forgiving people, I don't know if it's really, you know, something that you can flesh out and say, this is something I do. Forgiveness is always an attitude. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, "Forgiveness is not an occasional act. It is a constant attitude. It's something that we exercise constantly within. It's an attitude. We want to be the forgiving people." Matthew chapter 18, another passage where Jesus was teaching. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 18. We'll read 21 and 22. Speaking about Jesus, "And when he was come unto the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave you this authority?" Okay. I'm sorry. I didn't think that sounds right. I'm in the wrong chapter. Stay at Matthew chapter 18. For some reason I turned to the verse that I wanted and not the chapter. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" That is so Peter. A very practical question. Jesus comes and says, okay, Jesus. He's talking about forgiveness. How often do I have to do it? Seven times? And then the eighth? Then I can slap back. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but 70 times seven. And then he gives this beautiful story about the kingdom of heaven and a certain king. And we won't go there because of time, but you know the story. There was a man who had a huge debt. And the guy who had borrowed him the money, decided, all right, it's time you pay up. And he said, pay me back. And the man said, I'm sorry, I can't pay you back. I'm sorry, I can't do it. And you know the story. He forgave him all of his debt. He said, okay, it's okay. Go free. It's an amazing story. You don't have to pay. The man who had the huge debt had someone who owed him a few dollars. Let's put it in our currency. So the first man was forgiven maybe millions of dollars, or hundreds of thousands at least of dollars. But the same man who was forgiven had somebody who owed him a few dollars. And he decided, I'm going to collect. It's time I collect. And he went to the man and he said, pay me back. And he couldn't pay him back. And he said, please have patience with me and I will pay thee. For some reason he chose not to pay him. Jesus is given this story. He put him in prison. And when his fellow servants saw that all that was done, they were very sorry. And they came and they told unto their Lord all that was done. And now the man who chose to forgive the hundreds of thousands of dollars said some things. He said, "Oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because you desired me. Shouldest thou not also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And he was wroth. And so he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. Now the last verse is the verse that brings it home to us. Look at what Jesus said. "So likewise shall my Father in heaven do unto you, if ye from your hearts do not forgive, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." What's that saying? I see that forgiveness extended is very, very important. I think all commentators would agree. This story is painting a picture of how much we have been forgiven. Every one of us sitting here has fallen short. Every one of us sitting here has missed the mark. And God decided that He's willing to completely erase our debt. He's willing to put a label on us, paid in full by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There is nothing to be feared if we are washed in the blood. We can, at the day, at the return of Jesus Christ, we can be assured that He has forgiven us. But look at this. If we don't forgive each other, it's just the same as the story we just read. Is that somebody owed us a few dollars and we're saying, "I can't forgive that." Many years ago, we were having Bible study and we would meet maybe every 3 weeks. And we found it encouraging to have Bible study. I grew up reading only the German Bible, and I'm not speaking critically about people by sharing this. That was my culture. I had a good family. My parents loved me. I never questioned if my parents loved me. But we read the Bible in German, and it was just harder to understand. After I married my wife, I found out that she reads her Bible in English. And through a harder situation in her home growing up, she found the Lord by reading the little blue Bible, that the Gideon Bible that people pass out in parochial schools. And so she knew the Lord, she loved the Lord. And now I'm like, oh, I guess I could read the Bible in English too. And the more that I read the Bible, the more I found it interesting what I read. I could understand it. And so we started having some Bible studies. And the bishops in our setting there found out that there's momentum, there's more people having Bible studies, and decided that that's not okay. Which, I mean, they're the leaders, okay? I'm not speaking disrespectfully about their decision. And so they tightened up the belt and said, if you were part of a Bible study, you need to make a confession before you can have communion. And I thought about that, and I decided, I can quit Bible study. I want to respect them, but I can't say I have sinned against God and the church and make a confession to the church that I've sinned against God and the church. And so it cost us our membership. And it was just the way I would see it. It was God's way of saying, you know, are you going to be true to me? Some things are very, very hard. And that was one of the hard choices. But here was an aspect that my wife and I had to choose forgiveness. We come home from Living Hope Christian Fellowship, and it's a Sunday afternoon, and a cow had a calf up in the meadow, so we walked across the road up in the meadow, we carried the calf down the meadow, and then we saw there's a horse and buggy in our driveway. And, oh, it's our bishop and it's our deacon are there. And we got close to the buggy, we set the calf down, and they come out of the buggy, they take their hats off, and they start saying these words. In the name of Jesus Christ, the kiss of peace has been given from you, has been given to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the kiss of peace has been removed from you. You to give over to Satan for the destruction of your flesh. And I started crying. These were men I respected. These were my leaders for 30 years. And to give me over to Satan. And I said, when they were finished, I said, the Lord forgive you, for you know not what you're doing. The reason I'm sharing that story is I know it's hard to forgive people. Sometimes it's really hard. And if you find yourself in that place in life where you say, forgiveness is hard, I'm here to tell you that I understand. Let's quickly try to answer three questions, and then I will sit down. We live in an imperfect world. Offenses will come. People will let us down. Question number one is, people generally ask, is what if the person don't ask for forgiveness? Do we forgive a person if he doesn't ask for forgiveness? Absolutely. See, forgiveness is for your sake, not for the other person's sake. Many people will never ask. And that doesn't change your responsibility to forgive. Forgiveness has two sides as I see it. Extending forgiveness and receiving forgiveness. We're talking this morning about extending the forgiveness to others. Question number two is there a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation? The answer is yes. Most times, yes, definitely. Sin is very, very messy. And cleaning up that mess is a process. I think restoration should be our goal, but there is a difference. You can forgive someone, and maybe things aren't just reconciled right away. Many of you know Brother George Leeds' family. Many of you know what happened to their daughter Mary in Missouri. Unbelievable pain. As I watch Brother George and Sister Mary walk through what a young man did to their beloved daughter. Brother George says this way. He said, sometimes it takes a lot of time and a lot of prayer. Question number three is, how can we be more forgiving? How do I process through forgiving through the people who hurt me? Jesus commanded us to forgive. Okay, so I hope we laid that foundation and are clear with that. Jesus commanded us to forgive. Joseph, and then more recently, Corrie ten Boom, they made forgiveness an act of the will. Both Joseph and Corrie ten Boom could have been victimized because they found themselves in a very, very hard situation. It's very painful. And I'm not going to say that, you know, it doesn't hurt. But forgiveness is a command of Jesus. And so let's just face it, we want to be more forgiving. When we get hurt, we tend to withdraw. Sometimes we feel like no one understands. And the sting of sin does that. That's why it's so messy. How many of you have seen little children playing on the floor with little toys? Watch it sometimes if you haven't seen it. Two little children are playing. Let's say they're three-year-olds or two-year-olds, two to three. And one has a toy. All of a sudden, another child comes and just rips the toy right out of his or her hand. Just, whew. The child will do one of two things. Either it'll throw a fit and scream, or it'll sit there and it just has this pain written over the leg. What just happened? Like, why would anyone take a doll or a toy that I so love just deliberately out of my hand? It's because it's painful. And we have the adult versions of that. In the end of all things, we can take comfort that a holy God will deal with everything according to His perfect wisdom and His perfect plan, just like He did with Joseph. I'd like to encourage you this morning, be the forgiving bunch here at VCF. Embrace it, that we may face offenses, but we're going to make forgiveness an act of the will. We're going to release each other. And please don't pick on each other about every petty little thing. Make forgiveness a model here and show the world around you that there is love. There is a love that God has shown us that we embrace, and we choose to forgive each other and love each other. Can we all kneel for prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We pray this morning that you would forgive us our debts as we forgive others. We pray that you would help us. As the disciples said when you taught one day, Lord, increase our faith. Help us to see you in hard circumstances. Help us to be the light of the world in embracing your teachings and obeying them. Oh Father, we pray that you would help this fellowship to be a bright light, to be a city on a hill, to their neighbors this coming week. Thank you, Lord, for your love to us. Thank you for Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made for us. And ever write that deep on our hearts. Stamp your own image deep on our hearts. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.